Hello and welcome to a masterclass in Mariology. This is Dr. Mark Miravalli. I am joined by my longtime colleague and friend, Dr. Robert Vestigi. And in this program, we will discuss really the sublimity and the power of Marian consecration. Robert, thanks so much for being with us in this program once again.
Oh, it's my pleasure and honor. Thank you, Mark.
Fantastic. So we want to talk about Marian consecration, and I have to say, from the beginning of the program, it really seems like this is a no-lose situation. I am mindful of the words of Origen, the great third century writer, when he says that the whole Christian life is being true to your baptismal promises to Jesus. Well, that begs the question. You have either option A, to be true to your baptismal promises to Jesus based on your own efforts, or option B is to seek to be true to your baptismal promises with the full-blown intercession of the mediatrix of all graces. I wonder why anyone would choose A when option B is a possibility.
Exactly. And we can't forget that our Lord himself gave us Mary while he was dying on the cross to be our mother. I mean, the beloved disciple John represents the whole human race in a certain sense, but in a special way, those who are baptized, the members of the faithful. And we are instructed to take the Blessed Mother into our home, but really the Greek there is eisteia, into what is our own, into our very being. And so this is really the reason for Marian consecration, that we are consecrating ourselves, entrusting ourselves to the Mother who was given to us by Christ the King hanging on the cross.
Yeah. And it's interesting that in John Paul II's commentary on this in Redemptoris Mater, his one Marian encyclical, he uses this as an example of what he calls filial entrusting to the Mother of Christ. But it's also properly understood as a defensive consecration, because in that, he says we all should be John, taking Mary into our home. And as you say, it's into our own, which really means into our spiritual life, our interior life. So that's really what consecration is. And, you know, Robert, when we talk about consecration and even the term consecrare and setting something aside for a sacred use, I think the keynote here is it's an unconditional gift of ourselves to Our Lady so that she can use her power of intercession and her mediation to unite us to Christ. And so the keynote, I think, is metaphysically is we hold nothing back. We give everything of ourselves, body, soul, goods, both interior, exterior, even the value of our good actions, as St. Louis Marie says, or as St. Maximilian Kolbe says, as property. You know, we give ourselves, for de Montfort, it's slavery. For Kolbe, it's property. But it's clearly, in both cases, hold nothing back. Give everything of yourself to the Mother so that she can, in fact, purify us and unite us with Christ in ways we simply can't do on our own.
Exactly. I'm reminded of the saying of the great Jesuit Francisco Suarez, which is quoted twice by St. Alphonsus Liguori in The Glories of Mary. Why do we ask for Mary's help? Why do we ask for her intercession? And he says, so that the dignity of the intercessor may make up for our deficiencies.
Beautiful.
So that we know our weakness, but when we have the Blessed Mother interceding and helping us, advocating for us, we have the support of the Mother of God. And so her great dignity before the throne of the Heavenly Father is such a wonderful support to have.
Yeah, it's mindful of this whole concept of the scriptural foundations, again, starting with John 19. I mean, it's not a invitation that Jesus makes. He says, you know, behold your mother. It's a divine command. It's a statement of fact. Behold, comma, your mother. And so we should not be hesitant to go to her. And, you know, in this whole process, I think biblically as well, Isn't it interesting that, you know, Jesus in the Canticle of Kenosis in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, that Jesus, you know, took on the form of a human, you know, took on a human nature, human form, taking the form of a slave or a servant, servus. So, you know, if Jesus is willing to become a slave for us, can we not become a slave to the mother of the Lord? And that's another thing that, you know, started around the 4th and 5th century. We see it in African sermons and some Eastern liturgical practices as well, that this concept that, as Paul says, I am slave of Jesus Christ. He introduced himself in many of his letters, but they started saying, okay, I'm the slave of Servus Mariae. I'm the slave of the slave of Jesus Christ, because even handmaid has its Greek roots in slave. And so that it seems to be very clear that this is a biblical foundation of being the handmaid to the handmaid of the Lord.
Exactly, exactly. And as you know, some patristic fathers, some saints, composed prayers of total consecration to Mary. So this is not something that just emerges as a reaction to Protestantism. Maybe you could read a few of those prayers of dedication from, you know, from I think they're 8th century saints, right?
Exactly, 7th and 8th century. So, for example, St. John Damascene dies in 749. He says, O Lady, before you we take our stand. Lady, I call you Virgin Mother of God, and to your hope, as to the sure and strongest anchor we bind ourselves, to you we consecrate our mind, our soul, our body, all that we are. That's 8th century total consecration. I mean, you know, your mind, your soul, your body, that's everything. St. Ildefonsus, and he's, of course, in the East. St. Ildefonsus of Toledo in the West, he dies in 667, has this kind of, again, this theme of becoming the slave to the slave of the Lord. He says, therefore, I am your servant, talking to Our Lady, because your son is my Lord. Therefore, you are my Lady, because you are the handmaid of my Lord. Therefore, I am the servant of the handmaid of my Lord, because you, my Lady, have become the mother of my Lord. Notice, Robert, you know, really antithetical to this idea of competition, which is a bit of a mind blower. The idea that Jesus and Mary are in competition, that's such a fallen concept for a God-man and a woman immaculately conceived and perpetually without sin. Everything that we do to the mother redounds to the son. There's no competition. And in fact, she's that glorious intermediary that brings us to our Lord. But it's not like, you know, the Mary option versus the Jesus option.
No, that's right. If someone goes to a spiritual director and receives spiritual advice, is the spiritual director in competition with God? You know, people could say, why do you need a spiritual director? Just pray straight to God.
Yeah, but, right.
And so if a priest is a spiritual director or someone else could help us, how much more the Mother of God?
It's completely right, Rob. That you're right. The Sit is Sapientia, you know, the seat of wisdom. And you even have, you know, you've got these great scholastic theologians, Anselm, who refers to himself as slave of the Mother of God, as does St. Bernard of Clairvaux. They have no problem with this. We even had, you know, earlier popes making reference of being Servus Mariae, servants of Our Lady, servants of Mary. And so, as you say, this did not just pop out of the 17th century with St. Louis Rita Montfort. At the same time, I think we can say that St. Louis Rita Montfort is kind of the champion of Marian consecration historically. Would you agree to that?
Oh, I agree. I agree. There were all these other commendations, entrustments, and even like in the Middle Ages, the servants of Mary, dedicated to serve her in communion with Christ. And there were these various consecrations and prayers written. But St. Louis de Montfort laid out, you know, so to speak, a method for consecration and articulated in such clear language the reasons for it, which go back to the baptismal promises. And in the Middle Ages, there was a beautiful prayer written by Fulbert of Chartres. He died in 1028, but he underscores that consecration to Christ in baptism is also can be linked to consecration to Mary. This is his prayer. "Remember, O Lady, that in baptism I was consecrated to the Lord and professed the Christian name with my lips. Unfortunately, I have not observed what I have promised. Nevertheless, I have been handed over to you and committed to your care by the Lord, the living and true God. Watch over the one who has been handed over to you, traditum. Keep safe the one who has been committed to your protection, commendatum." So there was a kind of, he committed himself, but this is there were various ways of doing this, but it had begun this movement of making vows of servitude, or even the word slavery was used, a vow of servitude or slavery to Jesus and Mary. Mm-hmm. And there's evidence that that this begins in Spain in the late 16th century, and then it kind of reaches prominence in the French oratory under the great Cardinal Pierre de Bérulle, who insisted that the members of the oratory make a vow of servitude to Jesus and Mary, to be in a state of servitude to them. And right. Then St. Louis de Montfort, who comes out of that French school, elaborates it more with the whole theology of consecration to Mary.
That's right. And I'm so glad you bring up, you know, the French school, because they're, you know, St. John Eudes, and I mean, it's a really extraordinary litany of these saints, and this beautiful mixture of theology and spirituality, which sometimes we lose in our present age, Robert. It gets a little bit Cartesian, and sometimes sidesteps the heart, which I think is always a dangerous process. But I'd like to go to the two key paragraphs of the consecration of St. Louis Marie de Montfort. As you say, de Montfort sets up a method, but he's also the first to clearly identify this as the best way to live out our baptismal promises. You know, going back to Redemptoris Mater and John Paul's one encyclical on Our Lady, of all the saints in history, he highlights the spirituality of St. Louis de Montfort. And the reason he does that is because he says it's the effective way of living out our baptismal promises to Christ. And I think noteworthy in a historical sense was the fact that, you know, as a seminarian, Karol Wojtyła carried a leather-bound copy of True Devotion, and later, which in a certain sense was risking his life during, you know, under the Nazis and then later under the communists. And he chooses his motto as bishop and then later as pope, Totus Tuus. So, I mean, that tells you how focused St. John Paul II was on this consecration of de Montfort. So let's go over these two key paragraphs, Robert. I want to hear your commentary on them. The first paragraph, "I," in your name, "a faithless sinner, renew and ratify today in your hands, O Immaculate Virgin, the vows of my baptism. I renounce forever Satan, his pomps and works, and I give myself entirely to Jesus Christ, the incarnate wisdom, to carry my cross after him all the days of my life, and to be more faithful to him than I have ever been before." Well, notice how that's really a mini exorcism, Robert. You know, some people, I remember a group coming from Taizé, they, you know, they're an ecumenical community, then they fully became Catholic, and they met St. John Paul II in an audience, and they said, "Holy Father, we do the daily short form of consecration prayer to St. Louis Marie de Montfort." And the Holy Father said, "Yes, that's very good. And I daily do the long form." It tells you how anchored this Holy Father was on, I mean, this Pope of, I mean, really a Magnus Pope, you know, a Pope of such greatness was on this prayer. So anyway, that's the first half of the prayer. Your thoughts on the first paragraph of the kind of the guts of this consecration prayer?
Yes, I think in terms of being detached from sin, we're also detaching ourselves from Satan and all his empty promises. And many people say, well, why 33 days, you know, to prepare for the Marian consecration? And he says there's 12 days needed to detach ourselves from the world. It's what the spiritual writers call purgation. Mm-hmm. So this is detaching ourselves from Satan and all his empty promises, the allurements of the world. But then 3 weeks, you know, of further preparation. He says there should be 12 days in emptying themselves or ourselves of the spirit of the world, which is opposed to the spirit of Jesus. And then they should spend 3 weeks imbuing themselves with the spirit of Jesus through the Most Blessed Virgin. And then he lays out a program to follow. So it's a very, very powerful. Sometimes groups do this, or groups of seminarians will gather together, and an older seminarian, a deacon, often will organize the group. And usually they pick a Marian feast day to make the consecration. But right. You know, people can do this on their own. And even Saint Maximilian Kolbe said the important thing is to make the consecration, you know, and even just a prayer of consecration. And he has his own, but the one that was papally endorsed was the method of Saint Louis de Montfort.
Right, and that's a good point, pastorally, to bring up as well. The preparation can be very valuable, very important, but the heart of it is an act of the will, where you give yourself unconditionally. And so, you know, whether you use the word consecration, which is a stronger term, or entrustment, which is, I think, trying to relay the same thing. It's interesting, in the Polish, they're identical, evidently. And that's why John Paul II would use both. But the goal is an act of the will, where you give yourself unconditionally to the mother. So the metaphysics of this is really very important, that there's nothing be held back. Let me read the second part of the heart of the prayer, the second paragraph. It states, quote, "In the presence of all the heavenly court, I choose you this day for my mother and queen. I deliver and consecrate to you as your slave my body and soul, my goods, both interior and exterior, and even the value of all my good actions, past, present, and future, leaving to you the entire and full right of disposing of me and all that belongs to me without exception, according to your good pleasure, for the greater glory of God in time and in eternity." So we see in that second paragraph the self-gift, which, again, must be entire. That's why it's valuable to reconsecrate ourselves, because we have more of ourselves to give to Our Lady. And, you know, sometimes, Robert, people say, well, but she's a creature. You know, how can you give yourself to a creature? How would you respond to that objection?
Yes, exactly. Well, we give ourselves as married spouses to a creature in a consecration of marriage through the covenant. So that's one way of understanding it. But also we have to realize the role Mary plays in salvation history. So she has a kind of sovereignty as a queen. I'll read to you from a wonderful article by Father Luigi Chappi, OP. This was in 1968. He was then the theologian of the papal household. Later, he's named Cardinal Chappi, but he says, well, Mary, both as Mother of God and as intimate cooperator with the Son in the plan of redemption, shares to a certain degree, even if to a minor extent independent on him, the rights of spiritual sovereignty over all redeemed creatures. And she exerts them not to her own advantage of glory, but in regard to the triumph of the reign of truth, sanctity, love, justice, and peace of her Son. So she has a kind of sovereignty as the mother of the church, but really the mother of all, to help bring about the kingdom. And she has this motherly role. I mean, Vatican II says she is our mother in the order of grace. So a mother is going to look after her children. And so she has this kind of spiritual sovereignty. And then Father Chappi later in the article talks about consecration to the Immaculate Heart. And he writes, redemption was in fact an act of mercy. above all on the part of God the Father, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that we might have, that he might give all men eternal life. Then on the part of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God to propitiate divine justice offended by the sins of the whole world. And lastly, on the part of Mary, who is truly mother of the members of Christ, because she cooperated with charity in the birth of the children of the church, who are the members of the head. And then he says, for this reason, Popes Pius XII and Paul VI have consecrated humanity not only to Mary for her sublime dignity as the Mother of God, but also to her immaculate heart in view of her maternal, immense, and pure love for humanity, the victims of the hatred of Satan, so that her love may lead us back to the love of the heart of Jesus and the love of God. So her immaculate heart is really full of love and mercy for all of us. She's the mother of mercy, Mater Misericordiae. So when we consecrate ourselves to her immaculate heart, we're consecrating ourselves to her maternal power to lead, to build up the kingdom and to lead us to the kingdom of Christ, her son.
That's right. And that's great. I mean, it all presupposes, this sounds like self-serving in a certain sense, because, you know, we're well known for our appreciation of co-redemptrix and mediatrix of all graces. But Robert, it all goes back to that. I mean, notice in Tubi Cardinal Cioppi, who was a very strong supporter of the Fifth Marian Dogma, by the way, he wrote the introduction to a little book on Mary co-redemptrix, mediatrix, and advocate. But notice how, as the council says, that it's because of her role in redemption, her cooperation, the redemption, that she rightly becomes this mother to us in the order of grace, the mediatrix of all graces. And I think we're going to see the Immaculate Heart come forward very prominently at Fatima. But before we get to Fatima, I do want to go back and take on these questions about total self-gift, mind, you know, your body, your soul, your goods, interior and exterior, even the value of your good actions, past, present, and future. And sometimes people object, saying, well, you know, yeah, I'd like to do that, except what about my family? Wouldn't that be family neglect if I gave all my merits to Our Lady for someone else? And De Montfort answers, no, because that in itself guarantees the best application for your family, because Our Lady knows our family needs far beyond we do, far beyond our own concept. And others would say, well, yeah, I don't, giving away all these merits, what about myself? And St. Louis essentially answers, no, it's always meritorious to give away merit. As we give away merit, we receive more merit, and God can never outdone in generosity. And I think too, almost of, you know, even during this program, Robert, someone's going to die. How many people do we know in terms of distributing our own merit, so to speak? A couple hundred at most. Our Lady knows 8 billion and the state of their soul right now. And so if Our Lady would appear to us and say, you know, my son, can I use your merit for someone dying in China right now? We say, of course, mother. Well, consecration is saying, of course, mother, without expecting her to appear to us. That's the nature.
Exactly. And the beautiful motto, the Episcopal and Papal motto of St. John Paul II was totus tuus ego sumit omnia mea tua sunt, you know, which is in English, I am yours and all that I have is yours, O glorious Virgin. So all that we have, including our merit and our whole life, we entrust to her, we consecrate to her, but as for the whole goal of leading us more deeply into communion with Christ and the Holy Trinity. And there's a slightly a different version of this prayer, you know, where it says, I am entirely yours, Jesus, through the Blessed Virgin Mary. If some people prefer that, that's fine. But it's still a consecration to Mary, but in communion with Jesus. The Vatican II speaks of the inseparable bond between Jesus and Mary. You know, that it cannot be broken. Saint John Eudes said that after the hypostatic union, the closest union we could imagine is the union of the hearts of Jesus and Mary.
It's so beautiful. And the work of St. John Hughes is so valuable at this. And again, from that Bayreuth school, that prayer, you know, ends, O Virgo Benedicta, you know, O Blessed Virgin. So it's a direct prayer to Our Lady. You know, there was a writing by our former colleague, Father Laurentin, where he said, consecration has to be to Jesus. You do it through Mary, but it's to Jesus. That's not correct. Consecration is a direct gift to Our Lady so she can then bring us to Jesus. And of course, it's always both. And, you know, again, we talked about before, this idea of competition between Jesus and the mother is just, it's a foul concept. It's not of God. The idea that Mary would ever compete or take anything away from Jesus. But so in the real sense, there's a beauty of consecrating ourselves to the two hearts. It's both Jesus and Mary. But the idea of Marian consecration is giving ourselves unconditionally to Our Lady so that she can unite us to Christ in ways we simply cannot do on our own. And that will continue at Fatima. And I think, you know, what happens at Fatima, Robert, is it kind of takes the theology of St. John Eudes and the theology of St. Louis Marie and the idea of personal consecration, but it really kind of explodes it and universalizes it. Even though there were consecrations to countries before, I think nothing like Fatima brings that out in terms of a new urgency. And of all things, it's consecration that Our Lady's asking for in the 20th century with a promise of the triumph of her Immaculate Heart. But the consecration is the element she uses in this great battle against the adversary in our times.
Exactly. As you mentioned that, you know, going back to mostly in the 17th century, various Catholic countries consecrated themselves to Mary. I could just mention France in 1638, Portugal 1644, Austria 1647, Poland 1656. So they see the need to consecrate their country, really asking Mary's maternal protection and to sustain the faith, the Catholic faith in these countries, which she did. But of course, it always depends upon cooperation. But then there emerged the idea of consecrating the world. And Leo XIII, through the urging of Blessed Maria of the Divine Heart, a German sister living in Portugal, consecrated the world to the Sacred Heart. Jesus appeared to Maria of the Divine Heart and urged her to write, and she did through her spiritual director. And Leo XIII then consecrated the world in 1899 at the dawn of the 20th century, which would be a murderous, bloody century, to the Sacred Heart. Then in the midst of World War II, Pius XII, October 31st, 1942, consecrates all of humanity and the whole world to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And so this was what was asked for at Fatima. And then it was done again by Pope Paul VI. And in a speech he gave at Vatican II, he recalled the consecration of Pius XII. And then he says that talk that he gave, and then later in an apostolic exhortation, Signum Magnum, he recalls the consecration of the world to the Immaculate Heart by Pius XII, and then writing in his exhortation, he says, if this he points out that the supreme reason for this consecration is because the human race needs it. Mm-hmm. So there's so many challenges that we now make this act of consecration. And he asked all the sons of the church to renew their consecration. This is St. Paul VI.
And to renew their personal consecration, exactly. And you know, that gives us this perspective at Fatima, which is during World War I. And you know, interestingly, that happens after Benedict XV, you know, asks the Queen of Peace to enter, and there's that beautiful statue at Santa Maria Maggiore, you know, of Our Lady holding her hand out as the Queen of Peace. But also here, Robert, this idea, look, of all the possible acts that our Blessed Mother would ask humanity to do, it is precisely a consecration to save the 20th century from communism. And sadly, it's not done exactly as Our Lady requested earlier. Now, of course, Pius XII, in a radio broadcast, October 31st of 1942, to Fatima, does consecrate the world, the Immaculate Heart, but Our Lady also wanted a collegial dimension of that. But even before we get to that, I mean, does this not scream the power of consecration, that Our Lady could say, look, Russia's going to spread its errors throughout the world. You're going to have atheists and communism. You may lose 180 million people, which is what happened. I want you to fast 2 days a week, or I want you to do a penance several days a week, or I want you to do great fastings and, you know, penances of new generosity. No, just a consecration by the Vicar of Christ to release the graces of Our Lady upon humanity. I mean, that really underscores that we're not just talking about a nice little pious act. It's really the unleashing of supernatural power. And that's why the Fatima consecration is so very important. And it is a condition for the great promise of this whole age of Mary. In the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph and a period of peace will be granted to the world.
Yes, exactly. And I mean, people are not aware very much that Pius XII in 1952 wrote an apostolic letter on the Immaculate Heart of Mary and the people of Russia, entitled Carissimis Russiae Populis. And there he mentions that that we consecrated the entire world to the Immaculate Heart of the Virgin Mother of God in a most special way. So now we dedicate and consecrate all the peoples of Russia to that same Immaculate Heart in confident assurance that through the most powerful protection of the Virgin Mary, there may, at the earliest moment, be happily realized the hopes and desires which we, together with you and all those of upright intention, have for the attainment of true peace. This is 1952, at the height of the Cold War.
I was going to say, and you know, of course, Sister Lucia will later say, and just honesty, no, Our Lady wants the collegial dimension. That's why, as it leads up to March 25th of 1984, when St. John Paul II, after being shot, makes this consecration of the world, it is collegial. There were 2,500 of the 4,000 existing bishops in Rome. I happen to have the undeserved privilege of being there at the consecration as a starving doctoral student who made my way into the diplomatic section before 9/11 and too early for the guards to proof me or to look for my biglietto, my ticket. But 2,500 bishops were there. And the Pope, you know, he's got the beautiful purple cape because it was Lent. And he makes the consecration and he does this kind of litany, you know, liberaci di tutti mali, liberaci di tutti cosi contro la chiesa, you know, free us from all sin, free us from all these things against the church. I mean, it was an unleashing of Marian power. It was such an event. And I remember even as they brought the statue out from the bronze doors, everyone was crying in the first couple minutes. They were waving their handkerchiefs as they do in Fatima and you know, singing Ave Maria, the Immaculate Mary song, and it was just extraordinary. But the idea that's clear is it fulfilled Fatima's request. I can't say that more specifically and with an underscore. And I say it because many doubted, or at least some doubted. And Sister Lucia said it fulfilled the request. St. John Paul II said it's fulfilled request. I remember Cardinal Gagnon, who's a dear friend and a saintly man, told me that John Paul told him directly, he said, why are people asking me to do what I've already done?
That's so right.
If the Pope of Fatima says it's done, and the visionary of Fatima says it's done, then it's done.
Exactly. And in that consecration, there is a line where he says, in a special way, we entrust and consecrate to you those individuals and nations which particularly need to be thus entrusted and consecrated. And it's widely thought that at that moment he said in his heart, or maybe even very quietly, Russia. And because the Blessed Mother didn't give a script of how the consecration was to be done, it just had to be done. And he did it. And then he stated also, the power of this consecration lasts for all time and embraces all individuals, peoples, and nations. It overcomes every evil that the spirit of darkness is able to awaken and has in fact awakened in our times, in the heart of man and in his history. Now, some people say, well, look, Russia still spread its errors. You know, like when Pope Francis consecrates Russia and Ukraine on March 25th, 2022, people say, well, the war didn't end. It was not done. But we have to realize that maybe things would have been worse. There's still power. The one in 1984, one of the prayers that he said, from nuclear war, from the incalculable self-destruction, from every kind of war, deliver us. So
that's right.
Maybe there would have been a nuclear war.
Well, Sister Lucia said, in fact, that had the consecration not happened in 84, there would have been a nuclear war in 1985. So if you believe Sister Lucia, it very much confirms exactly what you're saying. And, you know, even with Russia and Ukraine, I mean, you don't want to doubt the supernatural power that consecration releases. Many commentators said that the Ukraine-Russia war, Russia would have annihilated Ukraine in 72 hours. And, you know, it's certainly going on into a third year. And you know, there's a tragic dimension of that, too. But for the Ukrainian people and keeping their autonomy. And I want to point out, too, for those who say, yeah, but Sister Lucia was just being a nice, obedient sister to the, you know, CDF. But, you know, she said it was true because she was just trying to be, you know, humble. Well, note, Robert, that after the October 31st, 1943 consecration of Pius the 12th and his other letter to Russia, Sister Lucia still said, it's not done. She had the courage to say, so when she says after 1984, it is done, that's because it's done. She is humble and obedient, but she spoke the truth of Our Lady in both cases.
Yes, I still remember when Father Cavacinas, the rector of Fatima, was there in 2018 at the Antonianum, where there was a seminar on apparitions, a gentleman who wasn't just shows up, and he was arguing, you know, that the consecration wasn't done, Russia wasn't done. And Father Cavacinas just very calmly said, thank you for sharing your thoughts. We've heard these before, but our position is that of the Holy See and Sister Lucia, that it was carried out.
Right. I mean, if you're disagreeing with the Pope of Fatima, John Paul II, and Sister Lucia, the visionary of Fatima, you have to ask, on what grounds? On what grounds? Because these are interpretations of significance or lack thereof. If you're going against the Pope of Fatima and the visionary of Fatima, that's a wrong direction to go in. And so, again, whether it's personal consecration or global consecration, this is something really critical. And that's why, you know, I encourage our listeners and anybody who has not yet, and of course, it's not obliged to the church. You know, Robert, as you made reference to now Pope St. Paul VI inviting his clergy, all his clergy's son, to make a personal consecration, to renew their consecrations. And when, you know, so many popes have asked us, encouraged us to, I mean, look, I mean, it's fair to say, Robert, that of any book, after scripture, there's no book that has more indulgences than True Devotion to Mary by the popes. So what is that saying? I mean, they can't force us, nor would they force us, but they're trying to use as a spiritual carrot these indulgences to say, please do this personally, globally, and also family. Let's make this consecration because it does release an extraordinary supernatural grace.
That's right. And we have to remember the Holy Spirit guides the Roman pontiffs, not only in ex cathedra pronouncements, but also in their ordinary magisterium. St. John Paul II stressed this. And it's also there in the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, Donum Veritatis, number 18, that there's a kind of guidance by the Holy Spirit. And so guided by the Holy Spirit, the popes have encouraged personal consecration, and they have also consecrated the world and Russia in a special way, and now Ukraine, to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So popes have taken this quite seriously. You know, there are some Mariologists, you know who I'm talking about, who said we shouldn't use the word consecrate. We should just entrust ourselves to Mary. Consecration is reserved only to God, or like a religious consecration or consecration at Mass and so on. How would you respond to that?
Yeah, I find it remarkable, Robert, because it's this univocal introduction of terms, which is a very Protestant idea, into a Catholic theology, which depends on analogy. What do I mean by that? I mean, when you say, I was speaking to this particular member of the Pontifical Marian Academy that we're referring to, his name is not important, said, no, you can only use consecration for baptism. That's it, only for baptism. So, well, what about for the sacrifice of the Mass? What about the consecration of the bread and wine? And that kind of dissuade him a little bit. But that's what happens when we start getting univocal, that one term can only have one meaning for one event, one object, versus the reality of what the church has always. What do we do with things like deification, Robert, when, you know, we're deified or we're co-heirs in Christ? I mean, these are all references that presuppose two things, sharing something essentially and not sharing something essentially. That's what it means. And so this idea of a consecration to Our Lady somehow, you know, being forbidden because it's not to God. Well, once again, we give ourselves to Our Lady as the mysterious Jesus-given means to unity, to the depth of his sacred heart. And that's an obedience. You know, again, Calvary doesn't say, would you like Mary as your mother? Jesus says, behold her. And so imitating John, it goes forward. I often think, Robert, even in heaven, as I happen to believe that it's cappuccino in heaven, that's not a strong theological position. But you know, if at table you had St. Louis Marie de Montfort and St. Maximin Kolbe and St. Bernard of Clairvaux, I think none of them would be saying, oh gosh, you know, I just said too much about Our Lady. I think they all be saying, I could have said even more. Now that we see her, now that we experience her in her full glory in heaven as the queen in the kingdom, we could have said more. And so that's why she has the capacity to be consecrated to, that God has given her the task of mediating graces. And therefore, he's not going to give her the task without the consequent corresponding grace to do it. And that means we consecrate ourselves to her because she has the spiritual capacity to receive us as her spiritual children because she's the mediatrix of all graces.
Exactly, exactly. And we have the example of the popes using the word consecrate. You know, we have Pius XII, who also used entrustment, and then St. Paul VI, and then we have, of course, St. John Paul II, but Pope Francis too. I mean, when he made the consecration, he used both words, we entrust and consecrate. And then he consecrated in January 1st, 2021, in his homily, says we consecrate the new year to the Mother of God, consecriamo. You know, he wasn't afraid. So, I mean, so you could have some Mariologist saying, don't use it. What's he going to do, tell the Pope? Or all of these popes who have used, I mean, the word consecrate, I mean, entrustment is a beautiful word, but I could entrust, my travel to the driver of a cab or something, or the pilot of a plane. I'm entrusting him. But it's a sacred dedication. So the word consecrate has the word sacrum in it. So, I mean, even in the French language, everyday speech, they say, I'm going to consecrate a day, you know, to visit Montreal. Je vais consacrer une journée pour visiter Montréal. They just use it all the time. And well, one French Mariologist, Father Laurent Tanwell, said that's a banal use. But then, you know, then he started saying, well, we shouldn't use it towards Mary. Well, that's his opinion. The usage of so many popes and saints wins out.
That's right, Robert. As we've seen, you know, great theologians in their own right, like Father Laurentin, can make a rather a strong reversal of opinion when he defends in 1950 and 51 the use of the term co-redemptrix, and saying if the popes have used it, you know, it's remonstrable to any idea that it's repudiated, that you would doubt it. And then he came to later doubt the term. Well, he did the same thing with consecration and doubt those terms now, as if you can't use it analogously. But thanks be to God for the popes. And that's why, really, whether it's consecration and slavery, according to St. Louis Marie, the Montfort consecration to property, being the holy property of Our Lady, all of those bespeak a total unconditional gift of ourselves to the Mother, so she unites us to the Son. And again, I think we need that protection, that added sanctification that can only come from Our Lady in this particular moment of human history. I think that's why consecration, what was chosen by heaven to be the remedy leading and the means leading to the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. It didn't have to be consecration, but that releases that the idea of a vicar of Christ using his authority on behalf of humanity to invoke Our Lady, that's always going to be historic grace. And I think the same is very much true about the Fifth Marian dogma. It's the same principle. The vicar of Christ in the name of humanity acknowledging that she's co-redemptrix, mediatrix, and advocate, upon which consecration totally depends, that will be the release of historic graces as well.
That's right. I mean, what is behind the consecration? It's the confidence in Mary's great power of mediation of grace. And otherwise, why should we be consecrating the world or to Russia to her Immaculate Heart? But her Immaculate Heart is absolutely pure and full of mercy, as Father Chappie says. And so in the end, her Immaculate Heart will triumph, which is the triumph of God's grace that filled her heart with mercy. And so it's really the triumph of God through the one that he chose to be the bridge between God and humanity, to bring to us the incarnate Word, who's the source of salvation. But as Pope Francis has said recently, August 5th, 2024, Mary is the mediatrix of the grace which comes only from Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit. But that's the grace that saves. So if she's the mediatrix of the grace that saves, she's the mediatrix of all saving grace. Wouldn't you agree?
Oh, I completely agree. And I think it's very significant that, you know, at this point of his papacy, on August 5th, 2024, he would make the strongest positive teaching. I mean, he had made reference on May 13th of 2023 to the ancient title being venerable, but this is a positive teaching that the grace of Jesus, it all flows only and always from Jesus, but it comes to us through the mediation of Mary. Her role is mediatrix of grace by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I think that's a good indication. And again, you don't have the devotion without the doctrine. You don't have the love without the truth. Acts like rosary and consecration and scapular, which we're going to talk about as part of our upcoming treatment on apparitions and St. Simon Stock, that doesn't happen unless you've got the theological foundation for it. In other words, she's got that role given to her by the Trinity. And that's why these co-redemptrix, mediatrix, advocate titles and roles and functions are so foundational for giving her the proper love that she deserves.
That's right. That's why a consecration to her Immaculate Heart is so powerful, because she has this role as the mother of our Mother in the Order of Grace, which implies that she's the mediatrix of grace, and that she's co-joined with our Lord in the work of redemption. So she's joining with him now in the work of redemption, you know, taken up to heaven as Lumen Gentium 62. She didn't lay aside her salvific duty, but by her constant intercession, she brings us what? The gifts of salvation.
Exactly. And that's what we get with things like rosary, with things like consecration, with things like scapular. We get the gifts of eternal life. Well, Robert, thank you. I want to end by encouraging all of our viewers to either make or renew Marian consecration. Parents, if you've not yet done so, consecrate your families, your children, to our Mother's Immaculate Heart, and strongly encouraging the possibility of a daily consecration. You can use St. Louis Marie's formula. You can use St. Maximilian formula. You can use your own formula, but give yourself unconditionally to the Mother daily, and rejecting Satan. And that is in itself the most valuable, I should say, because you can go to a Mass. The most valuable is, you know, the Eucharist and the consecration and the offering, the sacrifice. But after that, the most valuable 1 minute you can give by giving yourself afresh to the Mother. So, Robert, thanks again for a great program and always for your invaluable contributions.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. And we that's a good reminder to renew our consecration daily.
We thank God. All right. And thank you for being with us. And we will continue with a masterclass in Mariology. God bless you all.